This message entitled Imagine That was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on September 10th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
All right. Praise the Lord. We're in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and the first scripture reading is going to be verses 16 through 24. This is Acts 16, 16 through 24. Praise God.
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks.
The second scripture reading follows the first one. It's still in Acts chapter 16. Now beginning at verse 25, going to verse 40. 25 through 40.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, Let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed.
Dear Lord, as we are gathered here in this place today, we know that it's been your doing. We know that your hand is on all things, and you have called us into such a time as this and such a place as this. It really is true, dear God, that there is a time for everything. There is a time for everything. There's a time right now, today, right here in this place, to worship you, to hear from your holy word. Hours ago, it was time for something else. Hours from now, it's time for something else. There's a time for everything. And I want to thank you, dear God, for the call upon our hearts and lives, Lord, to let you have your way, both in this time and in this place. We just lift up the name of Jesus. We want to truly kind of sit back in this time, Lord, and imagine it. Imagine how much you love us. Imagine how much you have done for us. How much, dear God, you are looking to still accomplish and do within our hearts and in our lives. We need to imagine it first, and then, as we experience it, praise God, we give you the glory. We give you the thanksgiving. So I pray, dear God, give us an imagination today. An imagination that sees your truth for what it really is. And to let it become our lives in this day. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The story is told of a rather intelligent kind of guy who claimed that if he were God, he would do things differently. Everything would be done quite differently. In other words, he saw some things that, you know, he saw going on in people's lives and people's relationships and people's, you know, throughout the world, really, and thought to himself, you know, I could do better than that. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. One day, he was walking through the woods, and he observed a rather large oak tree. And he thought to himself, now, if I were God, I would not embarrass this huge, majestic oak tree with such small and insignificant fruit like acorns. It seemed demeaning to him. Why would God saddle, so to speak, that oak, that huge oak, with these little tiny acorns? And then right after that, he did spot a gangly vine on the ground with several large gourds attached. He was struck by the flimsy tendrils providing growth to such large and heavy fruit. See, he said to himself, if I had been God, I would have managed creation much better than that. I would have switched the fruit. I would have put the acorns on the smaller plant, and I would put the gourds on the mighty oak. They're bigger. They're more visible. They're fancier. I'd put them way up there. And I'd keep the acorns down low to the ground with the vine. And then it hit him. Literally. I mean literally. In his tiredness, he laid down in the grass and took a little nap, only to be awakened by a fallen acorn on his forehead. Startled, he immediately recognized if there had been gourds way up there, high in the top of this mighty oak, he could be a corpse by now. This thing had hit him flat on the head. I mean, you know, it'd be heavy. It's traveling, full speed. He could be dead. So to his knees he went, and he asked the Lord's forgiveness. It was God who knew what he was doing and not him. Amen? It was God who knew what he was doing. And what's the lesson for us? It was God who did it. Amen? The lesson for us is that you cannot improve upon whatever God does. Even if what he allows in life looks like, you know, he shouldn't have done it. It's too difficult, it's too hard, it's too tragic or whatever. You cannot improve upon what God has done. Because there is a purpose for everything. He's got... Listen, I'm not saying that he is calling people to run around sinning all over the place and being disruptive and all of that. No. But because people have free will, he allows people to do that which they do. So in that sense, it passed through his hand first. It doesn't mean these things are good. It doesn't mean that the tragedies and so forth and the premature deaths and all of this kind of stuff is necessarily a good thing. But if God has allowed it, then there's got to be a purpose to it. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? It's not to say that, you know, whatever happens, happens and everything's good. No, God lets people sin. God lets people do the wrong thing. God lets people, you know, mess things up. I mean, he doesn't want them to, but he's tried to get them to not do it, and they'd still do it anyway. And he lets people do it. In that sense, it's all in God's hand. He has allowed that thing to happen. Everybody, you see that? Amen? I want you to imagine something. God even has a purpose for everything that happens. He has allowed it, after all. You know, like I said, he doesn't make people sin. He doesn't like it when people sin. But he has allowed it. He has given people free will. He's not going to make them do something else. He'll try to get them to do something else. But if they're going to be absolutely insistent on doing this sinful thing, guess what? They'll do it. You get by with it. You hear it all the time. You see it in the news, right? People robbing banks and, you know, beating up people and shooting people and all this kind of... That's not the way it's supposed to be. But God doesn't stop it from happening, does he? He's got a purpose in letting it happen. And it's to get people to see their need for God. To get people to see their need for Jesus. Alright? He's allowed it all. What about monster storms? What about unprecedented flooding like they saw down in Texas? What about huge earthquakes? I mean, in the same week, there's an 8.1, I think it was, down in Mexico. They said it's been 100 years since they've had that bad of a hurricane. And yet it says in the Gospel of Matthew that there are going to be not only more storms like that, you know, not just storms, but earthquakes in particular, and there's going to be more of them. Okay? There's going to be more and more of them. All right? Tragedies. I mean, think about it. Hardships, all kinds of things. It still passed through God's hand before it ever got to you. Amen? Now, I think much of life is intended to be a wake-up call. I've said that for years. I think it's intended to draw us closer to Him in revealing our need of Him. Then we come to Him, we ask Him to fill us with His love and with Himself and so forth, and then He takes it from there. Does that guarantee that nothing hard ever happens in your life again? No! Because stuff happens. Amen? But he's got a reason for it happening and for allowing it to happen. That's what I'm trying to say. Many today, I think, expect life to be a walk in the park, as they say, when in reality, much can happen that is extremely difficult. I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not saying that, like, oh, goody goody, that this is difficult and that's difficult and this is hard for people and so forth. I'm not. I'm trying to make clear that our God is still God. And we often wonder why. How much can happen that is so extremely difficult? And then we have a tendency to wonder why. Do you remember back, I'm guessing it was in the 1980s. There was a one of the former Beatles of the Beatles, John Lennon. He wrote a song called Imagine. All right? Imagine. You know, I think you know the one I'm talking about. He talks about imagining that there is no heaven. Imagine that there is no hell. I mean, these are things clearly stipulated in the Bible that do exist. These things are there. Jesus preached more on hell than he did heaven, to tell you the truth. Okay? But here's John Lennon, just, you know, imagine there's not this. Imagine there's not that. Imagine everything is not as God says it is basically what he was saying. You know, it was John Lennon, when in the heyday of the Beatles, he said, we're more popular than Jesus. We're more popular than Jesus. And so now he writes this song in the 80s, which is a good bit past the heyday of the group, and basically says that anything else that God said is going to be this or that, he says, just imagine that it's not. Like, I don't know, somehow it's going to go away if you just imagine that there is not this and there is not that. The song became very popular, as you'll remember, and not just for the tune, and not just for the style of his voice, because he had a very unique singing voice. A lot of people liked it, and, you know, and so it could become popular because of that. But that's not really what it is. I think it's because many today would like to think, and many back then even, would like to think that they really could do some things better than God, given half a chance. If God weren't God, and I was, I would do it this way. I wouldn't let there be a hell. I wouldn't let there be this problem or that problem or this difficulty or that one. In other words, he would cancel all difficulties and then just allow everybody to cruise right through life with a big, you know, simple smile on your face, and everything is, you know, going very well. Hunky-dory, so to speak. In the end, what these people are doing is rationalizing their own disobedience. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Believe me, that set a lot of people to think, you know what? I don't like that there is, and I don't want to believe that there is, so I'm going to imagine that there isn't. And I'm going to start believing that there isn't. Believe me, a whole lot of people went in that direction because of that song. Imagine, with all of this as the backdrop, we need to go into the Bible to see something that speaks to this. Something in the book of Acts, something in the 16th chapter of Acts. All right? A lot of people are looking for all cancellation of all difficulties and just kind of cruise right through all of life in their own strength. And that's what God doesn't want to have happen. God doesn't want you cruising through life in your own strength. He wants to be there to lead you and guide you and empower you to live according to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. Amen? Do you see why? Chapter 16. If you've gone away from chapter 16, go back to it. That's where we want to be today. Chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been down to the river in prayer with the gathered church of the area, including with a young woman named Lydia. And we talked about this last week. We talked about that part of the story and how she got saved. And I believe others in that time got saved. They constrained Paul and Silas. They wouldn't let them go. Kind of grabbed them by the shoulders. Please stay with us. And so I would imagine they stayed for a few days and still met with them when they met down by the river and had prayer times and so forth. And you know, so Lydia's there. She got saved. Probably several other people got saved as well in that time. And after seeing salvation come to this woman, and probably, as I say, to several others, the story now takes a strange turn. Oh, I don't know, it might have been a day later, might have been 2 days later, could be 3 days later. Look at verses 16 to 18. Look at 16 to 18. And it came to pass as we went, now remember, this is Luke writing this down. He's and he's writing what we're reading now, right down. As we went to prayer, down by the river, with Lydia, etc., a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. So here's this woman. By the way, the opposite of Lydia. I think I skirted around this issue a little bit last week because I knew this woman was coming up. But it's true. God's blessing and God's message is for everybody. I showed you last week that Lydia was probably rather wealthy. She was a seller of purple. It was pricey stuff. And she was in the business. And I went through all that, talked about it, and so forth. She's probably, you know, one of the Fortune 500s of the day. Okay? She's probably, got some money. She's kind of wealthy. The story turns right around, and all of a sudden, here's this woman who's a slave to a bunch of masters, and the masters are using her for divination. They are using her to tell people's future. Okay? Using the demonic spirit that has been in this other woman. Clearly this woman is not in the upper echelon of society. Clearly this second woman is not, you know, got a full purse, so to speak. Okay? She's a slave, she's owned by these guys, and she just keeps doing what they want her to do in order to continue to live. And it says here that she followed Paul and Silas around and Luke and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now this is her, most likely through a demonic spirit. The demons, by the way, recognize who Jesus is. The demons always came up to Jesus and said, you are the Son of the Most High. You know, don't cast us out. Cast us into those pigs over there and we'll go away with the pigs. You know, I mean, things like that. The demonic spirits, they knew who Jesus was. And oftentimes called it to his face. Well, so they go around, or she's going around and saying, these guys are telling you the message of the one true God. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved over this, I mean, here's this demonic spirit that's letting everybody know that Jesus is God and so forth. He wants it to come from the saved people. He wants it to come from the Christians, not the demonic forces. Turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible says he came out of her the same hour. Like immediately. Came right out. I mean, think about it. Things for Paul and Silas and for Luke and whoever else was with them, things have been going pretty well. When you think about it, things were going quite well. They were down by the river. They met Lydia. They met some others. People were getting saved. Things are going well. There's a good prayer. There's amazing salvation. And now this. And now this. If we were God, we probably would have kept this part of the story out of the story. We probably would have just shoved it aside and not let it be part of the scenario. Because it doesn't look like it fits. Everything's going well, people are getting saved, and all of a sudden here's this girl possessed by a demon who's broadcasting that these missionaries, they're good. And they are good. They're sent by God. Okay? But God wants it to come from God's people. Amen? Jesus even shut the demons up when they did that, you know? Be quiet. Told them to knock it off. Because the truth of God needs to come from God's people. Amen? If we were God, I think maybe just keep this part of the picture, this part of the story, out of the picture. Because it turns out, it made her owners very upset, even to the point where the missionaries, Paul, Silas, Luke, all of them, were accused, beaten, and jailed. It's not going well anymore, people. It's not going well anymore. What was the point of all of that? You know, if we were God, we'd maybe just leave that part out. But that's when it happened. They were in the prison, the deepest of the dungeon. They were fastened in stocks. Some commentaries believe both head and feet. Very uncomfortable position, I'm sure. Just sitting there. No pillows. Nothing soft. Nothing to make it nice. Just, you know, very difficult. They had whipped them to shreds. They're bleeding from head to toe. Stuck in this... It's not padded. These stocks are not padded. Okay? There's nothing luxurious about them. They're meant to be a problem. They're meant to hurt. So there they are, sitting in the stocks. Are they despairing? Are they like all bummed out? Are they like criticizing God for letting this difficult thing come their way? No! It says in verse 25, at midnight, this is in the middle of the night. I don't know what time you go to bed or what time you get up, but technically speaking, this is the middle of the night. In fact, it's called midnight. Amen? It's the opposite of high noon. Right? It's midnight. Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I mean, even in the midst of the calamity that these Christians were going through, others present, the other prisoners, could see and hear and witness true Christianity. In the midst of the problem, they're still praising God. I preached on this several months ago, not on this story, but on Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den. He still praised God. He still praised God. He didn't huddle over in a corner and get all mad at God. God, what are you doing? Why, you know, I've been trying to serve you all these years while we're in captivity. Why does this, you know, this shouldn't be happening. This isn't part of the Christian experience. And he gets tossed into a lion's den. And you know as well as I do, the lions aren't hungry at that moment. Supernaturally, they are not hungry. They had been starved. They should have ripped into those guys and torn them to shreds and eaten every bit of it. But supernaturally, Daniel was kept. Amen? What a message for that moment. We're talking about the messages that are in the book of Acts. And why are they important today? What a message for that moment 2,000 years ago. And what a message for us. Amen? It hasn't changed anything. It is still one for today. The character of Jesus lived no matter what. And just when you thought things couldn't get worse, we find out in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody here would get all bugged about an earthquake happening, but a lot of people do. A lot of people do. How could it possibly get worse? They're in prison, they're in stocks, they're bleeding from head to toe, they're still praising God, praise God, but all of a sudden there's an earthquake. God, what are you thinking? Why would you give this? Why would there be an earthquake now? Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Do you suppose an 8.1? Do you suppose when people today are thinking, you know, why? Why this huge earthquake down in Mexico? People killed and everything else. Don't you think God is trying to wake people up today? I don't think there's any doubt about it. And it was such a great earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Their stocks all fell away. Their manacles and so forth are all opened up. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Now remember, he's the keeper of the prison. He's not supposed to be asleep. He's supposed to be guarding the prisoners. Now he awakes from sleep and he knows he's in trouble. because there's a huge earthquake, the gates are all falling down, and he just assumed everybody had escaped. Now he's going to be killed by his bosses. Right? And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, it says, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Do you understand what's going on here? This earthquake was from God. God sent this earthquake to free Paul and Silas and the others so the rest of the prisoners could see what it is to praise God in the midst of adversity. Earthquake from God? What are you, a heretic? I mean, how could that possibly be? I'm just reading the Bible, people. I'm just sharing the truth of God's Word. That earthquake was sent to let them go. Amen? And to get the others to see their need for God as well. Okay? I mean, who would have guessed an earthquake after all they've been through? Surely there could be nothing good come out of that. I mean, that's what we would think, right? We would naturally, I suppose, think that. What kind of good thing could come out of an earthquake? Surely if we were God, we would have done things much differently. We would have done things better than this. There wouldn't be such devastation. Right? The answer is no. No. In fact, nobody can do anything better than God. It doesn't matter if you think it doesn't fit the story. It still happened, and God's in control of the weather. And He's in control of earthquakes and everything else. He even prophesied that in the last days there'd be more of them and they'd be stronger. And I took you through the list, numerous times I've taken you through the list. From 1900 on, there have been more and more and more and more and more earthquakes every 10 years, every 20 years since 1900. I guess Jesus was right. There's going to be more of them and they're going to be stronger. There's one down in Mexico, 8.1. Nobody can do anything better than God. I know it sounds demeaning, it sounds flippant, it sounds like it's fun to have earthquakes or something. You know, God did it. No, God did it to wake people up. God did it to wake the rest of the world up, to start to see that things are not in people's control. Things are in God's control. And that's going to mean some difficult things. It's going to mean some difficult things, guaranteed. You see, as it turns out, when the jailer was about to kill himself, Paul stopped him. Look at verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Your family, they're going to also believe. Why? Because you believed. Amen? And they're going to see that it's important to believe in Jesus. Praise God. Surrender to Jesus. And not only that, but in that moment, the jailer was actually changed. See, before this, he didn't much care about his prisoners. He had them all locked up. He had them in stocks. I mean, no possible physical way where they're going to get out of that, right? And they're bleeding from head to toe from the whippings and all the rest of it. And he's up someplace taking a nap. Remember, it's the middle of the night. It's midnight. And he's not caring one bit for these people in his prison. Now, he actually cares about his prisoners. We're told that the jailer washed the missionaries' wounds that they had received from the whippings, okay, and from the stocks, and was immediately baptized, he and his believing family. In the morning, the magistrates ordered for Paul and Silas, and watch the dynamics of this. If you didn't see it when it was read, you got to see it now. In the morning, the magistrates ordered for Paul and Silas to be freed. And whoever else was with them, I mean, there might have been Luke, and we don't know exactly, but we're told about Paul and Silas. But now the tables are turned, and there's going to have to be some accountability. So Some people would think this might show a little bit of a sense of humor of God to not let these bad people get by with bad things forever. You know? Nail them. I'm going to nail them now. Watch this. God's men had demanded that the world's men come to the jail and in humility set them free, personally. See, the leadership was trying to cover it up. The leadership was trying to, go ahead and let them go and then the whole thing will be over. And Paul says, that's not going to happen, people. You put us into jail wrongfully. You come and get us out. He made the bigwigs come to the jail to get them out. Do you see that? I mean, that's kind of funny. Isn't it? Don't you even want to have a little bit of a smirk, you know, when you hear of something like that? He wasn't letting them by with anything anymore. You want to let us out? You come and let us out. You don't just secretly, you know, send us packing and then nobody knows whatever happened. No, you come and let us out yourself, personally. That's kind of funny. It would need to be known who was right and who was wrong. And then the story comes full circle when they leave the prison and they go back to the river, go back to the area where they were in the first place to go and stay with Lydia, where the whole thing got started. Okay? So they go back to where the whole thing got started. But think about this, especially in this story right here. An earthquake, people? An earthquake? Wouldn't most people think they could handle things better than God does? You know, an earthquake? You think that's okay? And yet God used that earthquake to free them, to give a Christian witness to the other prisoners, and to save the jailer and his family. And who knows? Maybe the other prisoners. We're not told about that part, but, you know, it could be. I think we need to praise God. God can use circumstances that seem totally out of place to us, even tragic circumstances, to work out His own purposes. Life can take many turns, and I think we all know that, but the fact is, our God is in control. So whatever turn it does take, you can know that God's willing to work with you with it. Amen? It's not, you know, He doesn't just get up in the morning and go, I didn't know that was going to happen. That's not God, people. It's not God. While Paul and Silas found their moment of truth at midnight in a dark and damp dungeon, hundreds of years later, in fact, 500 years ago, next month, Martin Luther, one of the reformers of the Reformation, found his moment of truth at midday. I just think it's kind of interesting. I think it's kind of funny. God's got a bit of a sense of humor, right? Here's Paul and Silas. They see who God really is in all of this at midnight. And now Martin Luther sees something at midday. It's a little joke, people. Amen? And it happens not in a dungeon, but on the stoop of the town's church. Okay? I think you know what I'm talking about already because we've talked about it many times before, but I wanted to bring it up at this time because of the timing. Because of the timing. It was on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago next month. That's why I say I didn't really want to wait till next month because, like I say, this message is going out. It's going to be mailed. People are going to read it and they're going to see the timing of God. Right? On October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago to the day, to the day, later this month, this next month, October, a 33-year-old university professor walked to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed up to that door a piece of paper. Now, that shouldn't be seen as an act of disobedience or an act of vandalism, nailing a paper to the front of the church door, because in this case, the church door was the town's bulletin board. Everybody posted announcements and messages and things on the door of the church. Let's not try it here, okay? All right? I mean, maybe if we owned the building, it'd be another story, but... right? The church door was used as the town's bulletin board. But now, it's a much more serious thing than a yard sale or an advertisement for work. Right? Much more important than that. The entire world would feel the effect of this piece of paper. You see, this piece of paper had 95 points on it. There, we call them today the 95 theses. Theses. Meaning things to talk about. Things to discuss. And Martin Luther was willing to discuss with the Catholic Church these 95 things that the church was doing wrong. And many of them were very, very serious. Now, the church isn't going to like that, of course, but he did what God called him to do. He made it clear. And the world would never be the same. Well, what am I talking about? What do you mean, list of things? What's that all about? Well, you see, earlier in the year, Pope Leo X, feeling kind of empty-pocketed and needing funds to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica, issued a sale of indulgences. Now, what is an indulgence? Well, it's a special sort of forgiveness, and if you're putting that down, put quotation marks around that, because it isn't really forgiveness. But it's a special kind that they basically lied to the people about and said, listen, you pay money to help build this church up again, and you can get this special kind of forgiveness. It's issued by the Pope in consideration of various acts of merit. Well, there you ought to know they're dead wrong in what they're doing, because there's no salvation by works. There's no salvation by running around doing nice things or good things. That could be the fruit of salvation, but it's not the root of salvation. Amen? Right? So, in this case, it was a matter of donating to Leo's treasury. Robert Morgan wrote the book on this day, and on October 31st, he tells the story. Okay? He tells the story. It's a very graphic picture. He said this, Dominican friar Johann Tetzel became the pontiff's peddler. A P.T. Barnum traveling around with a brass-bound chest, a bag of printed receipts, and an enormous cross draped with a papal banner. Whenever Tetzel came to a town, church bells pealed, crowds gathered, and street performers kicked up their heels. Tetzel would set up shop in the nave of the local church. He would open his bags and shout, I have here on these papers the passports to lead the human soul to the celestial joy of paradise. And as soon as the coins ring in the bowl, as you throw your money into the pot, the soul for whom it is paid will fly from purgatory and straight to heaven. Now we all know that this is a bunch of hogwash. But at the time, and in the day, when everybody, you know, was involved in these things, it sounded like a pretty good deal. A way out of purgatory. This is even before hell. This is purgatory. So a way out. You get a lighter sentence, so to speak, if you go ahead and drop money into there. And you get a piece of paper that says so. then you can go ahead and pretty much live it up. You've promised that you're going to be forgiven. You've got the paper to prove it. And so you go down to the bar and you get drunker and a skunk. And it changed the town. It changed the town. It's all false, but it changed the town. And the article says that he usually exceeded his quota. So if his quota was 100 people in the town to buy these things, he usually got more than that. But don't think for a minute that everybody fell for this perversion of what the church was supposed to be about. Many were troubled, and when the hard eyes of Martin Luther fell on the indulgences purchased by fellow villagers in Wittenberg, he studied them carefully and pronounced them all frauds. He's really taking his life into his own hands, isn't he? He pronounced them all frauds. This is fake stuff, people. Fake. Rob Morgan completes his story and he says this: a few curious passers-by drew near to the church door and scanned the words on that piece of paper, the top of that piece of paper that Martin Luther had just nailed onto the church door. It said, out of love for the faith and the desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg under the chairmanship of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology. And there followed on that piece of paper a list of 95 items, points on which the monk was about to dispute. Almost 100 places of things going on in the church that they were doing wrong or saying wrong. He would prove it from Scripture that they were wrong. I said it, the town was never the same again. And really the world was never the same again once the church was challenged like this. The world would never be the same. Now I want you to imagine that. Just imagine it. If people stood up for what the true Word of God really says about things, and not believe the hogwash that's out there, the pablum that people want to hold to and say, you know, and that everything's lovey-dovey and so forth. No, God, is part of His mission is to get after sin. And He's calling people to leave the sin behind. Amen? And if they don't, it becomes part of the picture. Becomes part of the picture. And it would end up costing a great deal. Over 1 million people were burned at the stake for bucking the Pope and clinging to the true Word of God. That's the Reformation. Now why couldn't God just block this whole thing from happening? I mean, if He is God, why didn't He just not let this part surface? This, you know, why? Why did He even allow the church to get into such a bad state? Remember, people have free will. And they wanted what they wanted. And He let them have it. And then He let them have it. You hear me? He let them have what they want. But then He let them have it. Now, wouldn't it have been a lot easier for the true Christians like Martin Luther, like Paul and Silas, like Luke, wouldn't it have been easier for them just to kind of back down? Wouldn't it have been easier to just, you know, say okay to the leadership and so forth and say, no, nothing wrong here. This is all right, you know, when it's not. Wouldn't it have been easier to just back down and compromise on the truth? The fact of the matter is, our God will have a true church in these last of days. He always has had a true church. Even when a lot of false junk has been going on in a lot of denominations and churches all over the place, He's always had a remnant. All through the years, Even right there in the time of the Reformation, there were people, there were churches that believed the truth. Not everybody fell for the garbage. Right? And God does know what He is doing to get people to see that. Amen? Sometimes it's not going to be easy for people to see what they need to see and turn away from the false and follow the true. Thank God that Paul and Silas didn't back down in the tough times. Thank God for that. And neither did the reformers. And I've only mentioned one. I mean, here's Martin Luther. But there were many others through the years of the Reformation. They did not back down. So, then the most logical question after all of that is, what about the church today? What about us? Okay, what about us? Do we just go ahead and compromise and put up with the junk that goes on around us? Or do we kind of stand up and say, no, this thing is not of God. We got to follow what God says in His Word. And He makes it clear. He's intending to get people to stop their foolishness and enter into a place of true submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. So what about us? I think we can go ahead and imagine that today, can't we? And I pray that imagination blossoms forth even yet this morning. Okay. Into a realization that God is in control. And He will take care of it. We just have to stand for Him and stand for His holy word and not buy the junk. Amen? Amen. Not buy the junk. Praise God. Think about it. Imagine this. 500 to the day. 500 years ago on October 31st, I mean to the day, next month, that this all happened. 500 years. Oh, we're used to seeing things that are, you know, 230 years ago and, you know, 119 years ago, this happened and that happened. 500 years ago, next month, this happened. Amen? This happened. And praise God, God uses it. Even that fact, to get us to what? To think about it. Amen? Imagine how loving our God is that He calls us away from the junk and calls us into what He has for us. Right here. Even right here. With Paul and Silas and the jailer and all of that. Amen? To God be the glory. Amen? To God be the glory. Praise the Lord. Imagine that. Praise God. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for a time such as this, place such as this. You're the one that's given it. And we just want to thank You for it. And I pray, dear God, that as we consider these things, I believe, Lord, we'll have an ever-deepening awareness of how loving and caring You really are. That You would go to such great lengths to get us and to get many others to see our need and their need for surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's going to all end up Your way, Lord. It's not going to be the way of the world. It's not going to be the way of the false church. That's not how it's all going to end. It's going to be Your way, God. And so we want to thank You for that. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.